Today I want to kind of begin. I don't know how many weeks we'll stay on this theme, but I want to begin a teaching on how to steward the prophetic in a local church. And the reason we're going here is that when we brought Harold in, and he began to spend quite a bit of his time ministering in prophecy, I think it may have been new to a lot of you. Is there anyone here? Raise your hand if you've never seen that happen in that way. Nobody brave enough to say, yes, that was the first time. Okay, a few hands. Can you raise them again, and this time for real, like up in the air, like you're not embarrassed? Thank you. See, okay. How many of you have actually received teaching on how the gift of prophecy works in a New Testament church? Raise your hand if you have received that teaching. Okay, see, that's really rare. So even though normally I like to stick extremely close to the gospel of Jesus here in our Sunday mornings, I trusted some people on leadership came to me and said, I really have a burden for this. I think we need to tackle this and lay some Bible foundations underneath this gift, because when people get a word like this, sometimes they'll think, oh great, the prophet said so-and-so, so it's going to happen in 3 weeks. Or the prophet said it so we know it's true. When scripture actually says we're to test all things. All right, so just to begin, I guess, I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read you four verses, or we're going to read four verses together. And just to open up the topic, when my alarm goes off, I'm going to try to wind this down and move into some ministry here, some corporate ministry. And we'll pick up next week wherever we stop today. And this could take 2 weeks, it could take three, I don't know, because I have 19 points, and some of them have as many as 9 subpoints. And I know that some of you are like, oh, we don't like it when you use notes, Tim. We like it when you're spirit-led. I promise you, that's like saying I'm not spirit-led when I pray and prepare and study. So just think about that for a while. All right. 1 Corinthians 14. I use the ESV, not because it's better, but just because it's good. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 14, listen to the word of the Lord. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. Justin, is that recorder on? Just checking. Cool. There's no sound guy back there. It makes me very nervous. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Verse 3 again. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. We'll come back to that later. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, which, by the way, is a reason you should pursue that gift. It's a way of building up your spirit. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. I'll stop there. This is the word of the Lord. Right. Okay. I don't know if you've ever read that passage and then began to pray for the gifts of the Spirit, because the Bible tells you you're supposed to lust after them. Earnestly desires, the same word that's sometimes rendered lust. It's to eagerly crave something. We're actually supposed to live a life motivated by love, and because love wants to do something to help you, not just feel love toward you, but actually make a difference, because love looks like something. Love says, how in the world am I going to help you if all I do is come sit down next to you and shake my head? It's so bad, so bad. I just wish something would be done. Love says, you know what, Jesus, can you give me some power tools so I can get this person broken free? Yes, hallelujah. could you give me the gift of discerning spirit so I can get this person unshackled and recognize what's the underlying cause here? Because I want to help people? Could you give me the gift of tongues so that even though I don't know how to pray, I could pray with groans that the Spirit inspires so that even though my mind is unfruitful, at least my spirit is getting built up and I'm praying in the perfect accordance with the will of God, which is what you're doing when you're praying in the Spirit, in tongues? Could you give me the gift of prophecy when I come to church so that I get revelation, I get insight? Revelation is God uncovering something, making something known, so that when I come and I speak to you, it's not just human sympathy and it's not just what we believe doctrinally from the Bible, but it's the one truth that God knows this person needs. And it can be something as simple as what happened the other week. I felt led to write Tony, our secretary, a little note that said, God is with you. Simple. So simple, so easy. And I forgot to do it, but the next time I saw her, it popped into my mind. And I was like, oh yeah, hey Tony, I'm sorry, I was supposed to write you a little post-it note, but since you're here, I'll just tell you. I was walking through the office and I felt like I was supposed to just tell you, God is with you. And she says, whoa, that answers specifically something I had just written in my prayer journal. It doesn't have to be a big deal. It definitely doesn't have to be shared in King James English. It certainly doesn't have to be shared in King James English. It doesn't have to be shared as though you know for sure that it's right and it's God. Share it in a way that's humble, that allows for the person to test it, for crying out loud. We're not Old Testament prophets. We're New Covenant prophets. And you say, well, how in the world, what are you even talking about? Well, let's back up. I want to paint some big picture. And we'll get into it slowly. Obviously, you can tell I've already begun to teach here. But I want to take enough time and move slow enough. I will probably irritate you. I will probably say some things you disagree with. I will probably raise more questions than I answer. I will probably provoke you, maybe even, if you carry it wrong, to offense. And I hope that you will chew on what I've said. How many of you know I don't actually think that everything I say is right? I usually agree with my sermons most of the time for a week. And if I go back and I listen to a sermon that's more than 6 months old because I'm growing, I'll go, man, I agree with the main point I was trying to make, but there was some unhealthy stuff coming out in my tone or in my little, I said this, and that doesn't, I've seen some things in Romans 5 this week that really made me go, whoa, I should revise some things I've said in church. It doesn't mean the sermon was wrong. It was still able to help you and get you closer to Jesus, and it was still a true word of the Lord, but I'm always learning and growing. So how many of you actually think, I really think, man, when I open my mouth in church, it's all going to be true. It's going to be good enough for you to get some food. But when we invite in a speaker, how many of you actually think that I agree with everything they believe? Harold came in and he believes some things I don't believe, but man, that guy's awesome. He's a son of God, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he has tons of great content to help us get to know our common Savior, common Lord Jesus, better. But I actually took one of his books off the table and put it underneath the box because I don't want you reading it. And those of you who are going to go out there and check, you'll know why later. But anyway, but he's awesome. I love Harold. Brian Connolly, same thing. Great man of God. Bring him in. Love him. Doesn't mean everything he thinks I think. Am I making any sense? All right, let's get into it. I want to give you the big picture. If you are a note taker, I would write this down. These four words in order: identity. Word number one, identity. Word number two, destiny. Am I moving too fast? I feel like people are acquiring writing utensils at this point. Word number one, identity. Word number two, destiny. Word number three, legacy. Word number four, glory. I'm trying to paint a big picture of life, and then I want to fit the small thing of the gift of prophecy into the big picture of life. Identity. Identity is who you are. It's who God created you to be. My identity, my deepest identity, is that I was created in love He decided before he created the universe, Ephesians 1:5, he decided that he was going to, in love, create me to be his son, that I would be adopted through Jesus Christ. That's my identity. When I'm rooted in that identity and I'm living from the place that that is the deepest truth about me, nothing that's happened to me, nothing that I have done has that separate from that is ever speaking the truth about me. When I get that, I'll come home and I'll be his son. And when I live from that sonship, rooted and grounded in that, I will begin to walk out of that. And what I walk out is out of the unique shape, the unique personality, the unique gifts, the unique calling on my life. And I will begin to walk in Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, the good works that God prepared beforehand for me to walk in. And the good works that he's prepared before me to walk in are not generic good works. They're specifically tailored-made to the person he's made me to be. I was praying over Alexis Ward one day, and I had a vision. I love this. I learn while I pray over people. I learn when I prophesy over people. I learn more in prayer than study. Sorry if it bothers you. And as I'm praying over her, I see that her foot go down into a mold, and then a shoe is made out of that mold. And it was the good works God prepared in advance for her to walk in. You need to know this. God has tailor-made specific contributions, the good that he's poured his grace into you, and whatever grace you've received, Peter says, you are to steward the manifold grace of God and express to the world, express to each other the love of God in whatever gifts he's given you. They're given for the common good, but they're specific to you. He's never made another person like you on planet Earth, and he never will. And the good works are not generic good works that you just find at the store and say, oh, I'll put these on, and these will work for me. And after a few weeks, the blisters will wear off on my feet, and then we'll get used to them. Hey, it's Taylor. How you doing? The good works are not like that. They're the ones he's prepared in advance beforehand for you to walk in. They're specific for you. They were made for you, not you for them. That's your destiny. When you do that thing that he put in your heart, the thing that makes you come alive, the thing that you have passion for. This week I was talking with Nikki, and Nikki went to a women's conference, and when they were talking about modern-day abolitionists, you're here. Is it okay if I say this? They were talking about modern-day abolitionists ending sex trafficking and some related issues to that. The Holy Spirit was just burning like a fire in her, and the person next to her was like, what's up with you, girl? And she's like, I'm called to do that! It was from within her, okay? It was burning within her. Holy Spirit comes into you at your new birth and activates calling. The seed of everything you will become in eternity goes into you when you are born again, and then it blossoms and develops and grows from there. And something was activated or identified that she's supposed to be a modern-day abolitionist. And I'm just saying amen to that. While she was telling me that, she's like, I'm getting chills even just telling you. And I felt nothing because it's not my calling. It's not my calling. It's her calling. It's unique to her. There are some good works to get some people set free and to mobilize the church to see this issue as relevant. It's a call that's on her life, and it's not on mine. That's just not on my life. But I can recognize it and affirm it. That's her destiny. Identity, she's a daughter. Identity, I'm a son. I'm rooted in this. I'm rooted and grounded in love. Destiny, it's the good works that as I live out what it is to be a son, Jesus, as a 12-year-old, is in the temple, and he's teaching, and he says, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? My father, identity, the business, the destiny. And at the end of your life, if you're faithful to this thing, if you're faithful to living out your sonship of being loved and being intimate with God and loving him and communing with him and then doing what he puts in front of you that you know you're called to do, and being faithful with the few things he's given you, if at the end of your life you've done that, you will have left a legacy. You will have left a legacy. And your story, like Abraham is the Old Testament saint that's known for what? Faith. Abraham believed God, and it was not just credited to him as righteousness, but now he is known as what? The father of all those who walk in the faith he had. He died how long ago? And his life still speaks. His life has left a legacy that has impacted generation after generation and called the rest of us into what it is he revealed on the earth. Even though he's dead, his life has left a legacy that continues to bear fruit, continues to plant seeds, continues to bring impact. And forever, this is your fourth word, that's legacy. This is your fourth word. The fourth word is glory, where I read this last week in here, that around the throne for eternity, every one of our lives will declare, worthy is the Lamb. He gets all the glory for all this. He gets the glory for rooting us, for making us, adopting us back in as sons. He gets the glory for pouring his grace and his Holy Spirit on us and giving gifts to the church and putting callings, unique callings on our lives. He gets the glory for the legacy that we leave on planet Earth, and forever we'll throw our crowns to his feet and we'll cry out, worthy is the Lamb. So those are four words that I think put this big picture in perspective. I can give you four different words to say the same thing. Identity is the root. Destiny is the fruit you bear. Legacy are the seeds that are in the fruit. The seeds are for others. And then, of course, glory again. Root, fruit, seeds. Identity, destiny, legacy, and it's going to speak forever. You're looking at me like, "This, I've never heard anything like this before. This is very strange. This is very weird to me." But here's why I'm setting this up as a sort of a construct. What the gift of prophecy does is it comes to you, and the prophet sees what God sees and feels what God feels, and he might come to you and say, "I see you this way before God." And he might root you in your identity. He might not declare a single thing about the future to you. He might. Or he might root you in your destiny. He might see a calling on your life. He might see the unique way God has shaped you and gifted you. And he might call it out and call it, come, bring it to pass. Declare it over you. And in fact, I can show you that in just a minute. Or he might even see the end from the beginning and declare a legacy over you. But the prophet's primary role is not to be a soothsayer declaring things that are to come. Honestly, I don't know where we get that idea. The prophet's primary role is not to be a genie in the bottle declaring your future. The prophet's primary role is to see you from God's perspective and speak over you what God, how God sees you and how God shaped you, and to move you into his will. That's the primary role of the prophet. It's to see what God sees, feel what God feels, and speak with not just the words of God, but the heart of God. Why do you think the prophets were so passionate, expressive? They were so unreasonable. You can't reason with a prophet. He didn't reason himself to the conclusions he has anyway. He was in the secret place of the Most High, and he felt God's heart, and now he can't help but either weep or call you to repentance or declare over you the good tidings. Whatever it is that's in God's heart, the prophet is compelled to speak. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul's talking to Timothy and he says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Isn't that interesting? The council of elders laid their hands on young Timothy, and what happened was somebody declared in the Spirit, "I see a call on your life for public preaching and teaching." And before that moment, maybe Timothy had a desire to do that, but he wasn't yet walking in it. But once that was declared, the church recognized and prophetically spoke out over Timothy what God had already put in him, or maybe even the Word put it in him. Don't fuzz out on me. This is Bible. Don't neglect your gift. Get busy doing the work that you've been called to do. Or as my friend Oscar Tucker says, "Oh, baby, come on. You got to get busy doing what you done been called to do." I love Oscar Tucker. I wish I had gold teeth like that. Anyway, I'll never be as cool as Oscar. "Oh, baby." I say that all the time in my house. "We got to get busy doing what we done been called to do." The "do" goes around a corner and come back like a like a boomerang. Okay, so point number one was the big picture, the destiny, the identity, destiny, legacy, glory. Point number two, I have points. Isn't that awesome? I have points today. Point number two is this. Biblical prophecy contains occasional foretelling, but it's mostly about forthtelling. When it includes foretelling, do you know why it includes foretelling? It's usually about getting you in the present to get back in line with God's will. If God's foretelling destruction, if you don't repent, he's not really declaring to you, you're going to die. What he's really trying to say is, y'all need to get right because the end and the path that you're on is over there and you don't want that. So even in the foretelling, it's actually more of a present word. It's really not so much about, look at me, I know the future. You know, come on. Foretelling means predicting the future. Forthtelling just means speaking God's heart into the present situation. That's mostly what prophecy actually is just speaking God's heart and God's mind into the present situation. Which is why the heart thing is why the prophets are dramatic, passionate, over the top, expressive, and even imbalanced. I've never met a balanced prophet, and I don't want to. Teachers are balanced. Prophets are imbalanced. And that's how God designed it to be. And the reason God designed it that way is when the church is out of balance, the prophets need to be imbalanced so they can counterbalance the thing and get us back into balance. Making sense? The prophet doesn't let up. The burden of the Lord is on him until the people of the Lord get pulled back into the center of God's will. And until the people actually repent, hear, and believe, and live the way God called them, the prophets are going to continue to irritate, frustrate, annoy, be a problem, and get in your craw. Prophets are a blessing and a just a sweet, sweet thing if you're faithful but weary. If you're faithful but weary, a prophet is your best friend. If you're rebellious and hard-hearted, a prophet is the most annoying guy in the room. All right. Okay, point number three. Well, point number two was prophecy is mostly forthtelling. It contains a little foretelling. Point number three, most prophecy is conditional. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10 says that if God promises to bless somebody, but then they turn from God's ways and choose to live in sin instead, the promise for blessing is canceled. And if he promises to curse you and kill you and bring the enemy camp against you, but then you repent and turn and do his will, don't worry, the calamity will be called off. Prophecy is conditional because God is an interactive God who is responsive and he is righteous. So don't think that just because some dude came to you in a conference and declared, you're going to be used to go to the nations and you are going to speak to thousands and there will be the fire of the Holy Spirit in your mouth, that it's guaranteed to happen. That word is conditional, dependent upon you stewarding your heart and your life in a way that is faithful, that is what will then land you there. But if you go home and you never read the Bible, you don't serve the people around you, you don't yield your life to the Holy Spirit, you haven't read the book in a month, and you think that somehow 20 years from now, if you keep living this way, that word's going to come to pass, I don't know what you're smoking. See? Oh, Bunny, you are a trip to have around. So point number three, most prophecy is conditional. Point number four, there's a big difference between Old Testament, Old Covenant prophecy, and New Covenant prophecy. A big difference. Big difference. In the Old Covenant, there were times when the word of the Lord was what? Starts with an R. Rare. Rare. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit was not poured out on the whole people of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit would come on a few deliverers, like the judges, or a few prophets, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, or a few kings. And it usually was a few because there weren't too many good ones. David was one of them. Okay. I did it again, Mark. I don't have water. We should get a drinking fountain up here for me and then just... Excuse me. I don't even know what I was saying. Old covenant prophets, they were rare. The Holy Spirit wasn't poured out on the whole assembly. The people didn't really, like, honestly, the people didn't even have Bibles in their hands, guys. You know that, right? They didn't even have Bibles in their hands. They didn't have Bibles in their homes. We have like 6 Bibles, and we're like, hey, I know the Bible. I keep it right by my bed. I sleep near it. It's going to get in me just by osmosis. I'll sleep with it under my pillow, and it'll get in me. That's stupid. Read it. You got to read it to get it in you. But they didn't have Bibles. Thank you, Mark. They didn't. The priests had a Bible, and somewhere it got lost. Remember Josiah? They were cleaning the temple, and they're like, we found the book of the law. Okay, in a time where the Bible itself is rare, and the Spirit's not poured out on everybody, can you understand that when God raises up a prophet, the stakes are really high for that prophet to not make any mistakes? That's how I want you to understand the Deuteronomy 13 and several other passages where it says, if a false prophet stands up and he declares to you, this is word of the Lord, this is what's going to happen, and it doesn't happen, he's a false prophet. Maybe you should kill him. If the word of the Lord is that rare, if the Bible is that rare, and if the Spirit's not on everybody, then how important is it that the one guy who hears God really hears God accurately? But in the new covenant, we have a different scenario. In fact, in the Old Testament, Numbers 11, 20, 29, this is one of my favorite verses on this. God says, bring 70 elders with you, Moses. The work's too much for you. Let's spread this out. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on these other 70. The same Spirit that's on you, I'm going to give it to them. And these two guys miss the party, but the Holy Spirit lands on them in the camp. And they start immediately prophesying in the camp. Oh, this is the word of the Lord. Because that's a mark of the Spirit coming on you, is when you suddenly see and hear from God's perspective. And a dude comes to Moses and is like, hey, they weren't at the meeting. Should we stop them? And Moses is like, are you jealous for my sake? And this is what he says. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Numbers 11, 29. I don't think Moses was just saying, that's my personal opinion. I think that was the Spirit of Christ in him pointing toward the time that happened. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit's poured out, this is what Peter quotes. Acts chapter 2, 17. He's quoting Joel. And in the last days, Acts 2, 17, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. One of the main differences between Old Covenant and New Covenant is Old Covenant, it's rare, and the stakes are so high that if you're messing it up, they should kill you or whatever, or even worse, ignore you. There's a passage that says that, ignore the false prophet. Apparently that's worse than death, because if you're a false prophet, you're in it for the praise. I don't think this guy has the word of the Lord. And the crowd disperses and he's left going, worse than death for the false prophet. I love that. But in the new covenant, the Spirit's poured out on the entire people of God, and it says we're going to prophesy, dream dreams, see visions, men and women, old and young. Wow! It shouldn't be rare. There's probably many prophets in any church that has more than like 50 people. They just don't know it yet, if they haven't been released into it or trained in it.
You don't train a prophet, Tim. They just exist.
Not so. Not so. In the Old Testament, there were even schools of the prophets. Immature prophets are a bad, bad thing. They go around prophesying mates, dates, and babies, messing people up, telling them to make spurious investment deals, and then people start losing money and marrying people they're not supposed to marry and getting all frustrated when the guy said, on February the 17th, something's going to happen. Nothing happens. And then people go, oh, this prophecy stuff's nonsense, stupid. Because there's immature prophets running around doing dumb stuff. I should say immature people running around trying to prophesy. New covenant. The Spirit's poured out on the entire people of God so that we are all directly taught by divine revelation. Seriously, you are meant to be taught by God, not by me. Oh, yes, through me, definitely. He's appointed teachers, preachers, leaders, apostles, evangelists, pastors. Yes, he has. But 1 John 2:27 says, the anointing teaches you all things. That's a big deal, guys. That's a huge deal. Okay. So point number four was old and new covenant prophecy are different. Old covenant, if he messes it up, kill him. New covenant, if he messes it up, probably a lot of room to grow. You're going to take that home and maybe disagree with me. That's fine. Old covenant, they didn't have the Holy Spirit to be able to test the word correctly. They had to look at external circumstances and say, did it come true or not? But I already just told you, Jeremiah 18 said the prophecy is conditional. So what if he comes and like, okay, what if you got a guy who was swallowed by a fish or a whale, gets vomited up onto the ground, comes through the city and says, 40 more days, Nineveh will be no more. They repent and Nineveh is not destroyed and somebody takes Deuteronomy 13 and guess who they're going to kill? The true prophet. What? Think about it. All right. Point five. All believers can prophesy. My sheep hear my voice, John 10:4. I just told you, 1 John 2:27, the anointing teaches you all things. I read it in Hebrews the other day. In the new covenant, this is what it's going to be. I'm going to write my law on their hearts, and I'm going to put it in their minds, and no longer will they turn to their brother saying, know the Lord, because they will each know me from the least to the greatest. It's part of our new covenant inheritance. It's our birthright. We might not be walking in it yet, guys, but it's ours. If we're not walking in it, it's not because it's not available. This is my sweet, precious daughter. All right. All believers can prophesy, but that doesn't mean all believers are prophets. When I do this with my hands, I'm deep in thought, intense and furious. All believers can evangelize. That doesn't make all believers an evangelist. All believers are commanded to pray for the sick for healing. That doesn't mean they have the gift of healing. All believers are sent into the world. That doesn't mean they're all apostles, which the word apostle just means sent. You understand what I'm saying to you? All believers can prophesy, but that doesn't mean that they have the vocation of the prophet. Prophets are those whose revelations come more often. They come with more detail, and when they are shared, there's a deeper resonance in the spirit of the person who's hearing or in the church that's listening. You know, we're actually called to learn to hear the voice of God with greater accuracy as we grow up in intimacy with God. Are you serious? It's already 10 afternoon. I'm on point five. That's hilarious to me. Then I'll try to finish with this point. We're called to grow up into the gifts. And when you learn to read or write, they didn't lay hands on you and all of a sudden you wrote in perfect cursive with perfect grammar. But for some reason, and I can tell you why in a moment, but for some reason we have the idea in the church that when the Holy Spirit puts a gift in somebody, there should be no learning curve. They should go from completely ignorant, not moving in it one day, to completely moving in it with power and authority the next day. And you know where that idea comes from? It comes from the fact, you got to hear this and not get offended. It comes from the fact that we're not moving in the gifts, so we're not basing any of our ideas on what it's actually like to do the will of God. We're basing our ideas on theories, that first impressions, based on reading the Bible and thinking, I wonder, maybe it would work like this. So when people who've been moving in the ministry for 20 plus years come and tell us there's a learning curve, we take offense because we who've never once moved in the gift of prophecy think we know better than them. I hope that stings a little bit, because if it doesn't, you're just hearing words and you're not wrestling with this stuff. I prayed for the gift of prophecy in obedience to 1 Corinthians 14 for 10 years before I realized I was already in it. And I had it from the beginning and I was moving in it and I was growing in it in my prayer journaling. And that all it was just praying over you the same things I was being able to hear from God for myself in my prayer journaling. It's no different. If I can hear him for me, I can hear him for you. But I didn't see it for 10 years. And that's fine. That's 10 years of shaping and training in a way that was safe, where I wasn't doing a bunch of damage to people. There's room to grow up into this stuff. Now I have to figure out how to land the plane over Texas instead of over California. Holy Ghost. I will finish with point six. Ha! Sneaking another one in. Point five was all believers can prophesy, but that doesn't make them prophets. We're called to grow in hearing his voice with more accuracy. And by the way, the desire for this gift does not rightly come from the desire to be very important. I actually can laugh at you. Because if you prophesy to be important, I think God's going to make you look stupid. I don't want to name names, but someone told me about a man who went around doing prophetic ministry, who actually had a gold chain with golden letters that said prophet hanging from them. And I thought, you know, maybe this is too harsh, but that guy, okay, Jesus, how do I say this in a way that's not slander? That's dumb. I didn't say he's dumb, so that would have been slander. That is stupid. If you are a prophet, people will know. Because when you pray over them, they'll go, how did he know that? And they'll come away, 1 Corinthians 14:3, consoled, encouraged, and strengthened in their love for Jesus. They won't come away going, oh man, that prophet was awesome. That prophet was crazy cool. Prophecy, woo! That was a great church meeting. Who cares about the church meeting? I care about whether you love Jesus. All right. So point six is, 1 Corinthians 14:3. New Testament prophecy is given for upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. But in our mind, it's the angry guy who's screaming at us in King James English about the Assyrians going to kill our babies. I'm serious. We're like, well, we should probably buy a bathrobe and grow our hair long and then, thus saith the Lord. I speak unto thee. I'm like, speak unto thee? What year is it? Why are you speaking unto thee? If it's a word from the Lord, just tell me in plain English with humility, saying, I think the Lord is saying something like, don't be all like, well, say it the Lord. If it's the Lord, we'll know. You don't have to tell us. In fact, I prophesy over you guys all the time, and you don't even know it because I don't tell you. I just pray. I pray whatever's in my heart. If it resonates and builds you up, awesome. If I don't get brownie points for being a powerful prophet, that's fine by me. Seriously. So the prophecy is for upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. When you declare to people how God sees them, their identity, when you declare to people how God wants to use them, their destiny, and when you declare their heart for them, generally speaking, they feel pretty built up, pretty encouraged, and pretty consoled. And I would even say this, even a rebuke from the mouth of the Lord is healing. Guys, I want to say this very clearly. He's never yet spanked you in anger. Gabe's laughing because I have spanked him in anger. But my Father in heaven has never yet disciplined me in anger. So even a rebuke from the mouth of a prophet or the Lord through a prophet, I come away going, man, that is good stuff. Now I'm on target again. If the prophet comes and he says, Tim, you've been grumbling. You need to watch your mouth. Your words are an expression of your heart. And it's vice versa. Your words influence your heart. They also come from your heart. You're grumbling and you're muttering. You're muttering, Tim. You're muttering. You need to be grateful. You need to choose to speak blessing and not see the dirty house and start muttering against, you know, the small people who are responsible. You need blessing. Blessing. Do you remember in the Old Testament that God actually put a a ceiling of copper over the people because they refused to serve the Lord with joy and gladness? Get free of it. And I'm going, oh. Brian Schwartz, I was podcasting into the Pursuit, webcasting into the Pursuit, and he was saying that. I just tuned in. I wonder what's going on out here at the Pursuit. I got some people from church there this weekend. Brian Schwartz was speaking that, and the Holy Spirit just brought the sweet, wonderful conviction to me that made me cry and say, oh, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. See, not, oh, I'm so terrible. Oh, why do I always mess up? Oh, come on. He's amazing. I don't have to waste my time doing that stuff. I can go, oh, there's a better way to live, and I can cry and be happy. You catch it? Many times, oh, let me read this one verse. We're still in point six. I'm stretching this out. Acts 15:32. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. If that doesn't fit into your stereotype of what a prophet is and does, change your stereotype. Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, strengthened and encouraged the brothers with many words. Strengthened and encouraged. Now, you don't need to picture these guys as obsessing over sin all the time and always yelling about repentance. The dominant picture in the New Testament is of rooting us and establishing us in the gospel and calling people up and out into their anointings, leaving people in awe of the grace of God. And even in 1 Corinthians 14, when the unbeliever walks into the room, it doesn't say that the prophets will expose the person's sins and they'll fall down declaring God is really among you. It says the secrets of their heart will be exposed. But we've read that through this weird lens that makes us assume that the prophets are declaring to the strangers who walk in off the street smelling like booze, I can see that you had three divorces and you and this is the kind and you are so full of bitterness and that's how we picture it, but throw in a little King James and then the person falls down and repents and gets saved. You know what? The prophet might come and put his hand around him and say, the Lord sees the financial burden you're under, sir. He sees it. He wants you to hand it over to him and watch what I can do. And that person might go, how the heck did he know that? And then he might name the area where it is. He might name. Is this, do you have a son? Is he in his early teens? And then the next thing you know, this guy who walked in thinking God's probably angry at me has had an encounter where the secrets of his heart were laid bare, and the kindness of God is now leading him to repentance. However God is how the prophets ought to act and speak. All right, that's enough for today. Dennis, I'm going to call you forward. We'll take this up at point seven. Prophets are to be tested next week. Dennis, come release us into ministry. Worship team, do your thing.
Gifts and callings on everybody's life that's in here. Everyone. The Lord is calling you to be involved with each other. Every one of you, man and woman, everyone. His spirit is poured out on all flesh, not half of it, all of it. I'm a history buff, and there was a battle in France during World War I, and the armies in World War I, for those that aren't familiar, it was a trench warfare. The Germans had trenches, and the Allies had trenches, and they had barbed wire between, and they had towers and they'd watch each other, and they'd shoot at each other. And so anyway, there's this one area in France, and it was disputed, and no matter how many times the Allies charged the German lines, they couldn't break through, and they tried three or four times, and hundreds of people were killed over it. Nothing happened. And they called a new general and a new commander. and he looked it over. And what he did was he called up all the artillery he had, and he bombarded the German lines for 5 hours and bombarded it and bombarded it and bombarded it and broke the trenches and broke the barbed wire and broke the parapets and broke the cement barriers and broke it all with artillery. Because it was senseless just to keep assaulting that nut. People were just getting killed over nothing. When you have gifts and callings in your life and there's things holding you back and misunderstanding or the enemy or it's broken, those things are broken by one thing, the artillery of prayer and prayer and prayer, and get somebody to pray for you, and it breaks down those things. And if there's issues in your life, prayer breaks that down, and prayer does it first. It's useless just to keep going, or it's useless to sit there and not walk in your gifts and callings, but get prayer and know what that gift and calling is. Or if you're not sure, come up and ask, hey, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. But I guarantee the way the Lord set up, every single one of us has a gift and a calling that we're supposed to be using in this church for each other. And it's not for yourself, it's for the person next to you. That's who it's for. The other person, not you. That's who it's for. So let's get some artillery. Let's get some prayer and pray for each other. If you're there and you don't want to come up, pray for somebody, please. But if you're really unsure, come up front and let somebody pray for you. Let Bob or Mark or Tim or let one of us pray for you, okay? But if you're not sure what's going on in your life, please come up front. Let's break down those barriers. Let's break down the things that's holding you back. And believe me, if you think it, you can't walk in this stuff because of you have a past or something, forget that. You know, come on up here. Do we have a past? Come on up here and get some prayer.